We've been processing sort of why we exist, what we want to see happen, what we pray and desire for God to bring in fruition. And really these first few weeks as a church, we're going to be exploring some of those, and we're calling it our vision series. And the vision we have is basically encapsulating this small phrase, but each aspect of this phrase actually has quite a bit of depth and significance to it. And so the vision we long to see in the city of Prince George for Garden City is this. Let's read it together. Growing together for the renewal of the city. All right, maybe a little louder, maybe more conviction. Growing together for the renewal of the city. And last week, we began with this framework of what does it actually mean to grow? And we talked about how growing means we orient ourselves around the person of Jesus as apprentices who desire to be with Jesus, to experience intimacy with him, to become like him, to grow into the character that he displays for us, and to do what Jesus would do if he were us. In other words, to live on mission and continue the purposes of God in this world. And so we looked at growing together. Now, today we're going to look at the next aspect of growing, and then tonight we are together, okay? Together. Now, I began our time together a couple weeks ago looking at the story of the Garden City, and we began in the story of the garden. One of the interesting things about the garden is when God created Adam in the garden, one of the first things that God began to realize about the need for humanity, which he created them to know, is that it was not good for man to be alone, right? It's not good for humans to live in isolation. And part of that reason is because God himself, we are made in the image of God. God himself is a communal being. This is a very core understanding of Christianity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We often wonder why we as beings are relational, and the big part of that is because God himself is a relational being. And so God has created us as humans to live in a relationship with one another. He's created us to live together. Now, who here, when we talk about relationship and being together, who here has some like past drama and hurt and pain from a relationship? Right? No one? Okay, so a few of you are like, oh yeah. The reality is, like, the hard part about this topic tonight is when we talk about being together and doing life together and functioning together and being deep in relationship with one another, each and every one of us have like past trauma and hurt and pain that comes from a relationship. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit, but the story of Scripture and the story that we live out of, this, the garden story that we live out of as humans, tells us that when God sent the Spirit upon the church, one of the things that it drastically produced was a community of fellowship and a community of love and a community of sacrifice. And one of the ways that the Bible describes this community is found in Acts chapter 2. And so the church is established. If you don't know the story of your Scripture, basically what happens is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus happens. He goes away, and he returns to the throne of the Father, and he tells the disciples, he's like, don't worry, it's actually going to be better for you that I go away because I am sending my, does anyone know? My Spirit. My Spirit will teach you truth, and my Spirit will show you love, and the Spirit will very much so transform the community you live in. And so this is a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon the believers. And this is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And so I'm going to read this vision of what it means to be the church, what it means to function as a community together. This is what it looks like. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And this really gives us this beautiful historical description of what life together was like in the early church. And it's a pretty simple life when we think about it. This was really just a life that was lived with others, regardless of who they were. This was a life shaped by the teachings of Jesus through the apostles. This was a life experienced with eating together, a life consumed with prayer, a life carried in awe of what God was doing, a life of hospitality, a life of generosity. And this really became a distinctive marker of the early church. And this is really the reason why the early church grew and spread so rapidly. I'm going to give you some statistics and a little bit about how wild this movement was. Yet, I feel, and many of us, I think, in this room feel that some of that vision had been lost as the church developed throughout the ages. And there's a pastor in New York, a guy named John Tyson, and he wrote this little American version or North American Western version of this vision of Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. And so he says this. This is the Westernized version, the American version of Acts 2. He said, they studied the apostles' teaching when they had time. They went to fellowship when they could fit it in. They prayed when they needed something and got coffee together every now and then. They were content without and had low expectation for signs and wonders in their midst. They sometimes got together and talked about generosity, but they kept all their possessions for themselves. 2 out of 5 Sundays, they came to corporate gatherings. They didn't invite people in their homes and rarely revealed their hearts. They were largely irrelevant to all the people, and occasionally, someone was randomly saved. Anyone resonate with that at all? Anyone a little convicted by that? This is really the vision that we have of church at times, and this is really the vision of what we think community and fellowship looks like, and yet the beautiful vision of being together and growing together is so much more robust, so much more of what we need. So what I want to do basically for tonight is walk us through sort of 3 reasons why we prioritize togetherness, why we prioritize community. What is the essence of what we're trying to accomplish as Garden City Church? And especially as some of you who are new here, exploring, stepping into this first time, we long for you to be part of this vision. This is something we've been developing for months now, and we long to see it come even more and more into fruition. And so, why do we prioritize community? I'm going to give you 3 reasons. We prioritize community for ourselves. And that sounds selfish, but I'll explain. We prioritize community for one another, and we prioritize community for the city. And so why do we prioritize community for ourselves? Well, community really becomes the essence of how we are formed. If our goal, as we talked about last week, is growing together, then the community aspect is really where we are revealed of who we actually are. Community plays this key role in spiritual formation. Why? Because community reveals the reality of who we are. Who remembers as like a single person, if you're married or dating now, as a single person, you probably thought like, oh, I'm a perfect person. I have no issues. And then all of a sudden, when you start dating or when you get married, all of these things begin to reveal about you, right? And you're like, oh my goodness. It's even more for me. I remember when I had daughters, and I was like, oh, as soon as I held them in my arms as little infants, I was like, there's nothing that could ever stop me from loving you, which is true. But now, through many years as a father, as soon as they start throwing temper tantrums or start throwing things at me, that definitely tests my love for them. Any parents resonate with that a little bit? Like, relationships reveal what's truly going on in our hearts and our minds. Community reveals the reality of who we are. Pete Scazzaro, who's an author, he does a lot of spiritual formation writing, and he wrote a book called Emotional Healthy Spirituality. He wrote another book called Emotionally Healthy Church as well. Phenomenal books. But he uses language I think is very helpful. He talks about our shadow side. And when he's talking about a shadow side, he's not talking about Peter Pan, if any of those know that reference, old school reference. But the shadow side he defines like this. He says, the shadow side is the acclimation of untamed emotions, less than pure motives and thoughts, that while largely unconscious, in other words, we don't know about them, they strongly influence and shape our behaviors. It is the damaged but mostly hidden version of who we are. And the reality is each and every one of us have a shadow side. It's a shadow side that's often hidden from other people, but at most of the time, it's also hidden from us. And community, being together, life together, reveals that shadow side. And a lot of us are blind until we step into community, until we step into a depth of relationship that actually reveals a lot of who that is. Now, the problem that most of us face is who likes to look at their shadow side? None of us. We like to stomp on it, right? I mean, I'm trying to find my shadow. Like, I don't want to look at that. I don't want to deal with that. Let's, like, leave that be. But the problem is, when we ignore the shadow side, we don't fully change and transform into everything we're created to be. We don't want to deal with the reality of who we are. However, the beauty of the Christian gospel and the beauty of the Christian community is that we have a God who fully knows us and yet a God who fully loves us. In other words, we are more sinful. Our shadow side is darker than we could ever imagine. And yet we are more loved and accepted than we could ever comprehend. And the reality of that love from the Father, love from God Himself, begins to transform us and allows us to be that healing and loving presence in the lives of others. And this really is the foundation for Christian community. It means we can love and forgive and show grace and show mercy and show patience with one another. Why? Because we have such a deep love and acceptance from God Himself. And we can show that love to others. And this really is the foundation. Because the reality is that we as a community have all been hurt. We've all had experience of pain. We've all had experience of rejection in community. And the need that we have is because we are hurt in community, because we are hurt in relationship, our only hope for healing is then in community and relationship. Because we are hurt in relationship, which means we also need relationships to heal with. So psychologists, and at a neurological level as well, even in our brain chemistry, the only way that we can find healing from relational wounds is, guess what? In relationship. The only way that we can heal the deepest wounds that have been done in community is through community itself. See, so often we break away from community, we break away from fellowship because we say, I'm never going to get close to a person again because I've been so hurt. I don't want to get hurt again. And what ultimately happens is you never find healing. You never find restoration. You never find growth. Where community should be this place where we have a safe place to find healing, to find restoration, to find renewal. And so our vision for Garden City Church then is to create a space like this, to create a space where you can be absolutely known and loved. and be completely who you are, be completely vulnerable, be completely broken before each other, and yet at the same time feel the love and acceptance of a God who longs to restore and to heal you. We long Garden City to be a place where your shadow side can be dealt with, so you don't have to live with those character defects anymore. A community that will love you to be honest and show you some hard truths to deal with. And to create this kind of community, our focus cannot just be on ourselves, but it has to be on others and what we can offer others. And so we also prioritize not just for ourselves, we prioritize community for the good of one another. Most of the New Testament has a beautiful vision of what it means to love one another. And the vision that the New Testament uses is a word called fellowship. Now, fellowship isn't really a modern word we use today. It's the Greek word koinonia. When you think of fellowship, you probably think of like J.R.R. Tolkien and the Fellowship of the Rings, right? I'm testing how nerdy you guys are, right? We're about 25% nerdy in this room. Those are good odds, right? But really, this is our vision of fellowship, what comes together. But this is literally what the New Testament vision for fellowship in the church is. It's a shared life together where all things are held in common for the good of others and the mission of God. Fellowship is this beautiful vision of life together where all things are held in common for the good of others and the mission of God. And this was really what the church was called to be, a gathering of a fellowship, not just to share thoughts, not just to share ideas, but to share everything together, to have a deep care and concern for one another. And this distinct life was marked by a shared life. And so koinonia is this idea that we as the people of God, we work together in all things for a way that mutually benefits everyone, which was really the vision of the early church in Acts. And it was this perspective of, I always have the responsibility to see the other, not just look out for my own interests, but to see the needs of others. And throughout Scripture, we have all these commands of God to love one another. And so I've been into a lot of different communities through my life. By the time I was 17, I had lived in 19 different houses. That's pretty wild. Anyone can compare to that? Not trying to bear, but we moved around a lot. And one of the things I quickly realized was how quickly I was in and out of community. And some of the most beneficial experiences of my life were stepping into a community where people actually cared, where people saw me as someone who was new, where people saw me as someone who, as a young child especially, didn't have any friends or was in a new environment, in a new school. And fellowship is this idea of a shared life together, and it's welcoming people into our life, welcoming people to share things with us, and viewing people as someone to be cared for and nurtured and sought after. This is really the vision of fellowship, is a common shared life together. And really this vision then of the New Testament really begins this massive transformational mission in the life of the church. And this is really what affected the city. This is really what affected the entirety of the Roman Empire in the early church world. Rodney Stark, has anyone heard of that name before? Rodney Stark is a sociologist, and he wrote a book called The Rise of Christianity. And he gives some absolutely wild statistics about the church functioning as a fellowship. He says this: Christianity grew at a rate of approximately 40% per decade. Just throw those numbers in your mind. Sociologists, they estimate that the launch of Christianity is around 1,000 Christians. By AD 100, that had risen to about 7,500 Christians in the Roman Empire. By around 150 AD, there's about 40,000 Christians. And then when we get to around 350 AD, there's around over 30 million Christians. Isn't that wild to think about? Historically, Christianity was one of the most, still is one of the most rapidly growing movements of all of history. To give you a number, within three centuries of Christianity, it started off as in the Roman Empire, 0.00015% of the population, not even 1%. And then within a couple centuries, over half of the Roman Empire became Christian. Now, how did that happen? How does that happen? Because the Roman culture despised the crucifixion of Jesus, right? The Roman culture said, God dying on the cross? That doesn't make sense. It's foolishness. There's no reason behind it. I mean, Jesus himself was someone that the Romans despised and rejected. And yet we recognize that this movement of Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire exponentially. And Rodney Stark and a few other sociologists and historians, they began to analyze what was some of the reasons for this rise of Christianity. And it was basically through the message that God loves us, but primarily through the loving community of the church displayed in society. And so simply put, what they did as their life together was their witness to the world around them. And more, when we read through the book of Acts even, you'll notice, well, there's, yes, sermons preached and conversations are happening and there's debate and conversation. Really what we see in Acts is that when the Spirit is poured out in Pentecost, the lives of the early church were so transformed and their lives were so renewed that this new way of life became absolutely transforming for Roman culture and society. And so Rodney Stark begins to say this. He says, Christianity served as this revitalization movement that arose in response to the misery, chaos, fear, and brutality of life in the urban Greco-Roman world. That it revitalized life in Greco-Roman cities by providing new norms and new kinds of social relationships able to cope with many urgent urban problems. To cities filled with the homeless and impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachment. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fires, and earthquakes, Christianity offered affecting nursing services. What a beautiful vision, isn't it? And it was fun for me to sort of remind myself of that quote this week, because I think even the last statement of affecting nursing services. Do you know how many employees of Northern Health we have on our church planning team? 9, right? That's wild. Even the adoption, there was a family in our church that celebrated adopting a brand new baby boy. There's so many things that the Christian worldview and how we function and how we support and how we serve one another drastically affects our cities. And one of the most effective way that the gospel was spread throughout the first centuries, continued to all of history, was people that were absolutely convinced of doing life together for the purposes of God. And if we have any hope to bring renewal and reconciliation to the city of Prince George, if we have any longing to see the gospel move forward, if we have any hope for lives to be transformed, we have to function with this type of community and fellowship and do life together. We cannot survive on our own. We desperately need each other to see what God will do among us and through us. And so our hope then is that this is not just something we can talk about as a church and sort of program structures into place. We have things like a monthly table of eating together. We have things like missional communities of doing life and being sent on mission together. But none of these things are things we can program into the church. These are things that take place when a life is transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit to see the purposes of God move forward in the city. And so my prayer for us is that as we enter into this new season, a new stage as a church family, is that we would desperately long for this type of community and fellowship. And that we would be open and vulnerable with one another to the point where we can take those risks of being hurt in relationship because we know that there is a God who loves us and accepts us and will restore us even in our pain. And that we are a people who can long for God to work in these ways. And so just some closing thoughts, and then we're going to enter into a time of prayer. But I just want you to comprehend, like, what is God calling you to when it comes to community and fellowship? What does it look like in your life to share life with others? And I think the first thing we can do to help one another is even as we get to know each other, first of all, we need to forgive each other for not being God, all right? That's a really good starting point. We bring high expectations to community at times. We bring high expectations to one another. We want our wounds to be healed. We want to be known and loved unconditionally. We want these things. Why? Because God longs them for us for as well. But we have to first give each other grace for not being God. A second way we could really help one another is simply to create spaces of listening, to hear each other's stories, to know one another. So often we're so busy or frazzled or anxious that we simply don't stop to hear about people's hurts and pains. We don't stop to hear to give space for people to confess, to own up to their shadow side. We lose sight of what it means to function as the people of God. And so what I want to do just for our space together right now is I'm just going to invite you to bow in prayer with me. And if you give me permission, I just want to pray over some of you. I know as we talk about community, as we talk about the hurts and pains that come, and even as you think about depth of relationship, you may have a hesitation, but I just want you to bow in prayer, and I'm just going to open up the space to pray over you. And I'm going to ask a few questions, and if the question I ask sort of resonates with you, I'm just going to invite you to put up your hand, and I'm just going to pray over you, and then we'll move on to some other questions. But the first thing I want to pray over is just for those of you in this room, like, who here has been hurt in community before? And I just want you to put up your hand. I'm just going to pray over you. Gracious Father, we come. And Lord, we thank you that you made us relational beings. And yet because of our sin, so often we hurt one another in relationship. And Lord, I pray for those who have been hurt in community. They've been hurt by the people perhaps that were supposed to be a safe space for them. They were hurt by the people that were supposed to bring life and rejuvenation and excitement, and yet they experienced pain. I pray that you as a God would protect them from the thought of running away from community and relationship, and actually for them to realize that healing and restoration is found in community and relationship. The next question I have is for those of you who have been hurt by the church. Who here in this room has been hurt by the church before? Let me pray for you. Gracious Father, Lord, the church is supposed to be a place where we experience the beautiful depth of loving community. And yet we know so often it falls short of what you desire and long for it to be. And Lord, I pray for those who have been hurt by the church in this room. Lord, that even as they gather here, we thank you for the courage that they've had to gather in this space. Lord, and I just pray that as we gather as Garden City, that those past memories, those past hurts wouldn't overwhelm them, but that they would see this as a place of renewal and healing. And Lord, even now, I think of the history of the Canadian church as well. And Lord, I think of the residential schools. And Lord, we know there's been such a deep history of hurt and pain from the church in this nation. And Lord, we come confessing on behalf of those who did these injustices, knowing that we, even though we weren't responsible, we can cry out injustice simply because it is injustice. And Lord, we come before you recognizing that, Lord, those who are hurt by the church, may they realize that it was not from you. It is not your character. It is not your will. It is not your desire. And so I pray they would find healing from those people who follow you, who know you, who display your character. The next people I want to pray for is, who in this room is feeling lonely? Who is longing for a community? Lord, we thank you that you are a God who gives us the gift of your presence. But you also created us to live with one another. And Lord, we pray for all those in this room who feel lonely. We pray that you would place friends, family, a community of fellowship around them. Lord, loneliness in our culture is such an epidemic. So many people feel lost and by themselves. So many are longing for deeper intimacy, longing to be known deeper and to know others deeper. And we just pray for all those who feel lonely in this room. I just pray that as they gather with us and even as we leave from here, Lord, may they find friendships. May they find relationship that brings joy to their lives, that brings healing to their lives. Lord, Acts 2 reminds us that the early church, they were in constant life together. Lord, we know in a group this size, we can't all know one another intimately, but we can know some. And so I just pray for those who are lonely, just give them a friend, give them a companion. Allow them to experience the joy of your presence and the joy of the presence of others. Thank you, Jesus. The last question I'm going to ask is, who in this room has felt a brokenness in relationship with God Himself? Who feels like, God, you are distant from me? Gracious Father, I look at these hands and my heart is broken because I know how deeply you long as a gracious and loving Father to know each and one of these people. Every hand that is up, Lord, you long to be in relationship with them. You long for them to know you. And so I pray that whatever the hindrances is, whatever is the thought, whatever is the lie that keeps people from knowing you, that those barriers would be broken down, that restoration would happen, that healing would come, and that each of these hands who feel broken in relationship with you, Lord, may they know that because you, Jesus, came and lived a perfect life and died a death that we deserve because of a rebellion against you, you restored a relationship that we could not in our own power and our own strength. And because you restored that relationship, God, out of love, I pray that everyone who feels the relationship is broken with them, I pray that they wouldn't feel like they have to earn your love, earn your favor, earn your acceptance, but they can simply come to you and cry out through Jesus, our Savior, that God, you love me and I accept your love. I accept your forgiveness. I accept your grace. I accept your mercy. And I can know you, my Creator, and be known by you. Lord God, we come before you, closing this time of prayer, just with adoration. Adoration of how secure your love is. That even when all these earthly forms of community fail us, when all these earthly forms of relationship fail us, you are the God who doesn't fail. You are the God who never lets us down. You are the God who we can depend on in all circumstances and situations. You are the God who love remains steadfast in our life. And you are the God with whom we can experience perfect community, perfect fellowship. That is you, Father, Son, and Spirit, our only vision, our only understanding of perfection of relationship. And you invite us, as Scripture says, you invite us into that fellowship with you. And we get to experience life with you, God. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we long for community, as we long for fellowship, may we realize it first and foremost begins in experiencing you, experiencing the beauty of the triune God in relationship. And from there, it spreads outwards to others, outwards showing love that we have experienced simply from you. We thank you for this gift. A gift that is only found in you. We praise you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand and we're going to praise God together.